Good morning. My name is Spencer. I am one of the pastors here. We are continuing to walk through the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. We're going to finish out chapter 2 today, but you can go ahead and follow along there. It's on page 570 in the blue Bibles that are around you. If you want to grab one of those, the text will also be on the screen. So my children watch some kids' TV shows, and most of them are just not well done. They're not well thought out. They don't have good stories. There's not a good story arc. They're poorly written. They're just putting, and children are easily entertained. So it's just, you just put a cartoon in front of them and it's fine. However, there are some, and particularly one, that's just incredible. That's just so well done. It is the best that is out there right now. And do you know what one that is? That's exactly right. It's Bluey. It is incredible. Like, there are two really incredible, great things that have come out of Australia. Bluey is one of them. The second is a person. And we know who that is. That's Hugh Jackman. It's just... But it's incredible. This show is like, they're like 12-minute shorts. They're just so well done. Every time, like every now and then I'm cooking and making food, and then I kind of look and I just kind of sit there. I'm just like, do it. Do it. I know how you're going to finish this. It's so good. But the thing that I love and appreciate the most is it's about a dog family. And it's, mom, dad, these two kids. And the animal I appreciate the most is the dad. His name is Bandit. And I watch Bandit, and I'm like, man, he's such a good dad. Like, he just gets in his kid's world, and he plays with them, and he uses imagination, and he teaches them. And Bandit's like the best dad. I watch Bandit, and I'm just like, I want to be like Bandit. I want to parent like Bandit. I want to be a dad like Bandit. Like, look at him with his kids. And I've seen people comment about this online. There's like this mild, like real small backlash of just people that are like, it's really not right that, Bandit's just too good of a dad. And it's dad shaming, which is the stupidest thing, the dumbest response you could have to this. It's like, no, like, you shouldn't look at Bandit as a dad on Bluey and just think he's just dad shaming. It's just too hard. No, you should see Bandit and be like, I'm stepping my game up. Like, I want to be like that. That, if you see someone that's exemplary like that, you should say, I want to be like that. I want to parent like that. I want to be a dad like that. And that's what this text gets to be today. We're at the end of chapter 2, and there are two men that are upheld, Timothy and Epaphroditus, as Paul transitions into chapter 3. And I just, it's real simple, guys. I want to look and how he talks about these two men, and I just want to see these two people as Christians and see who they are, and then say, I want us to be like that. I want to see the example of Christ that they display and say, I want that. I want to leave a legacy like that. So it's pretty simple. That's what we're doing today. I'm going to pray for us, then we're going to walk through the text together and see this. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that you might help us see two men in the text today. Like many other people in the scriptures that we get to read about, that we get to see your goodness displayed through them in a way that should inspire us to be like them, because ultimately we get to be like you. And that's the hope that you would help us as we sit under the authority of your word this morning. May you mold us and shape us into your image, that we might be a people that worship and delight in you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to pick up in verse 19. It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Now, if you read the New Testament, if you're familiar with it, Timothy is someone who shows up quite a bit. He shows up over 40 times in the New Testament. There are two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, two letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. We know of his background. We know of his mother and his grandmother who left a legacy of faith for him. Like, we know quite a bit about Timothy, and it appears that Timothy is going to be sent to the church in Philippi, to the Philippians, and he's going to carry this letter. But Paul, in this, is He's excited to send Timothy so that he can hear news of this church. Because as we've been in the book of Philippians, we've seen this, that he loves the church of Philippi. He has a good relationship with this church. And he wants to hear how they're doing. He's eager to hear how they're doing, which embodies the teaching that he taught just a few verses ago when he's looking to the interest of others. He cares about the Philippians. He wants to know about them, and he wants to receive news of them. He's excited to hear how they are doing. And I just appreciate the love that is bound up in that. It's like a good friend that, like if you're sitting down to catch up with an old friend and they're a good friend, like they're eager to hear all about you. They want to know how you're doing. They keep asking questions of you, as opposed to, have you ever been in a conversation with someone who just, you can tell they're not really listening, and they're just trying to get to them so they can talk? That's not this. Paul is eager to hear of the Philippians and how they are doing. And then in verse 20, we get some commendation of who he believes Timothy is and how he should be thought of as he's going to take this letter to them. In verse 20, it says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." And that's just Paul bragging on his brother, on his friend Timothy, commending Timothy to the church at Philippi. He's like, "You don't understand. I've got no one on my team like Timothy. He's a dear brother who will show genuine concern for your welfare." And I mean, that we might be a people that are remembered for that. To be a people that are remembered for having genuine concern for the welfare of others. A few weeks ago, I was at the funeral from one of our oldest members, Dot Bass. Many of you never had the pleasure of meeting Dot Bass. She was 103 when she died. She was homebound by the time that our two churches came together. But she left a legacy of this genuine care and love for others. And I got to see this beautiful funeral service where this legacy for family, kids and grandkids and great-grandkids just got up and spoke fondly of how she just genuinely loved them, how she genuinely would listen and care for them, how she loved to make meals for them, that she left this legacy of just deep care for others. And it's like, I want that. We should want that, to be remembered as a people that showed this genuine love and care for others. That's the kind of legacy we should want to leave, and that's what Timothy is. He has this genuine care for the welfare of others. And then Paul continues in verse 21. He says, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." And if you're kind of jumping in here, it's like, wait, what? You're bragging on Timothy. And he's like, Timothy's great. He shows so much care for others. Not like these fools over here. And it's like, wait, what? And it's hard. We've been in Philippians for a couple of months now, so it's hard to think back. But if you go back to chapter 1, that's what Paul's referencing here in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 15, he speaks about, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill." And when we walk through that, what we got to see is that Paul is imprisoned in Rome, and he's working with the church in Rome. And there seem to be some people in the church at Rome who are preaching the gospel and ministering for their own glory, for their own interests, for their own good. And what Paul's doing there, which for us has been a couple of months ago, but just a few verses when you read the letter as a whole, is a few verses ago, he's pitting against these people that are not doing it for the right reasons, as opposed to Timothy, who has genuine love and care for your welfare. But he continues in verse 22, he says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel." Which I just appreciate the depth of the relationship that he has with Timothy. You see some of the family language that's bound up in this, that he looks at Timothy like a son in the faith, which I appreciate that. One of the things we speak about often here is church family, that this is not an event that we do, it's not a function that we do, it's not a social aspect of our lives, that we look at each other as the family of God, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ, mothers and fathers in the faith in this church. We love one another like a church family, and I appreciate the familyness that I get to see day in, day out in our church, and we should continue to embody that. So, and that's not the only thing that's bound up in the language of father, son here. It's both family, but it's also both discipleship and apprenticeship. Because in their culture, fathers and sons weren't just family. The father was going to pass down his trade to his son. So this is apprenticeship. This is discipleship. He's been pouring into Timothy, and he sees him as a son in the faith, which is something that we should want to do. We should want to pour and give our lives away into others in discipleship. I remember years ago when my wife and I, we graduated from college, we got married, I went to seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. We lived there for 5 years. We were part of a church there. And I remember at 23 years old, just, you know, excited to learn as much as I could, part of this church, looking up to the different elders that served in that church. And it's wild to me because many of those elders I looked up to so much, I'm now at their age and stage. And I'm excited that I get to be doing the same thing, that I get to give my life away and pour myself into others. And we have a lot of older folks in the church that are ready to do this as well. Like one of the things I appreciated is we have some older women in the faith that are giving their lives away. And I think some of the younger women in our church see that. And I think some of y'all love that. And the reality is the more you press into this family and this discipleship that we get to have in this church, that you're not far away from being able to do that yourself, to pour yourself into someone else, that they might know Christ more because you leveraged your life to give yourself away. That's the relationship that we see here with Paul and Timothy. He's commending them to the Philippians. In verse 23, he continues. He says, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Which we saw this earlier in Philippians, but this just shows that Paul has this expectation that he's going to get out of his prison sentence, that he's going to be free. But he says, until then, like I'm sending my brother Timothy, I'm sending the son in the faith to go and to minister to you, to care for you. So that's Timothy, the first person that's upheld. Then we get to the second, Epaphroditus. Verse 25. I've thought it was necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Now, we know a lot about Timothy because of how much he shows up in the New Testament. We don't know who Epaphroditus is. He didn't show up a lot in the New Testament. He shows up twice. Once right here and once later in this letter. So only in the book of Philippians does Epaphroditus show up. So who is he? What is he about? And the first description that we get here is jam-packed with pictures of who he is. The first one I want to point out is when it says, your messenger. So Paul calls him your messenger, which means that he's a Philippian, that he's from the church at Philippi. And when you get to reading later, as we're going to see in the book of Philippians, that he brought a letter and he brought a gift to help Paul in his imprisonment. So he is from the church at Philippi. He's a native of Philippi. And also, he's not just there to bring this gift. He's also there to minister to Paul. Because as we're going to get some context here in a moment, he's been there for quite a bit. He's been there for months and months and months, serving with Paul, serving with the church in Rome. So the first description we get is messenger. The second I want to point out is this language of brother that we just saw. That Paul sees him as a brother in Christ. He's a part of the family of God. He was a part of the local family of God in Philippi. Now he's in Rome. He's serving there. The next description I want to sit in is this fellow worker language. This fellow worker. Christians are seen as fellow workers and fellow laborers in Christ. We're called that throughout the whole New Testament. That's why Jesus in Matthew 9 says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Labor and worker come from the same Greek root in the New Testament. That there is a harvest, there are people that need the gospel. And we get to labor on their behalf. You also see this later in the book of Philemon, as Paul is describing a few laborers, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. That the way that Epaphroditus is described is someone who has given his life away to see the gospel go forward, to serve the church, to love others, to do the things that Christ calls us to do. Because the Christian life is not one where we just are complacent. And it's certainly not one where we're just passive recipients. The Christian life is one where we pick up a shovel and we work. We labor on behalf of our God. We do the work that he's called us to do. We believe in eternal things and how eternity matters. And we labor in light of that reality. So he's called a fellow worker. He's also called a fellow soldier. A fellow soldier. This is also language that shows up in the New Testament as well. In his letter, Paul's letter to 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." That's a picture of being a soldier who's devoted to the king. It was the king or the emperor in their time. That you serve the king and his interest wherever you are. Wherever you are sent. Isaac Toth, who used to be a part of our church, he's Matt and Angela's son. He's over in Germany right now, serving overseas as a soldier for the U.S. military. Now, I don't know exactly what he's doing there. I can tell you what he's not doing. He's not entangled in German politics. He's not entangled in German affairs. That's not what he's doing there. He serves on behalf of our country, in the interest of our country, because he belongs to a different nation. And the picture here is that when you are a Christian, you belong to a different nation. You belong to the kingdom of God, and you serve on behalf of the king. You serve on behalf of his interest. You take his orders as described in his word. And we do the things that he commands us to do, serving on behalf of our king. And that's what Epaphroditus is, that's how he's described. That he's a soldier on behalf of the king. And right now his calling is to serve Paul and the church in Rome. But he is eventually going to go back to Philippi. And when he gets back, he's going to continue his service there. He's described as a soldier. He's described as a minister, which is the language of assistant and servant. He's ministering to Paul, ministering to the church in Rome. So that is the impressive introduction that we get to Epaphroditus. This is who he is as a Christian laborer, a soldier, a brother. And then we get this picture in verses 26 and 27. "For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So we get this picture of Epaphroditus who gets sick, near to death sick. And I just so appreciate how he's described, because he's concerned about the Philippians. At this point, he's been there long enough to serve and to get sick and for a letter to leave Rome and get all the way to Philippi for them to hear about a sickness. And his chief concern is, oh no, how are they? They must be worried about me. Because y'all, if I was very sick and ill, and I found out that our church was deeply concerned for me, there's a sinful part of me that would just go, oh man, they love me. They care about me. Look at them. I just appreciate the love and the prayer. And I would repent of that and then move to where he is, where he's just like, oh man, they must be worried about me. They must be worried sick about me. His main concern is their well-being. And he was on the verge of death. This is the kind of selfless friend that you go and visit who's going through chemo. And they're going through chemo, and you sit down with them, and you talk to them, and they're just immediately like, how are you doing? I know this must be hard. I know you're worried about me. And it's just like, no, we didn't come here to talk about you. No, like, we're not talking about how this is hard for me. I want to love you, I want to serve you, but your friend who is good has this heart that's for you, that's concerned about your well-being, and that's Epaphroditus. He hears that his church back home in Philippi is concerned about his well-being, and he's just like, oh, man, I want to tell him. I want to let him know that I'm okay. I mean, just the concern that he has for his church that sent him. It's beautiful. And I love the commentary that Paul gives here. He makes this note that Paul's like, I'm glad. I'm glad that he's okay. Because if he wasn't and he died, I would have sorrow upon sorrow. And it's this picture of just, it would have deeply hurt Paul. It would have been deeply sorrowful to have this dear brother and friend die. He's just like, no, I'm glad he was spared. And then Paul continues in verse 28. It says, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. And I just so appreciate the genuine concern for others, the love that's just displayed all over this. Like, Paul is eager to send Epaphroditus back. He's like, I can't wait to send him to you. Him and Timothy are going to go, and I can't wait for you to see him, so for you to be reunited, because I have this anxiety about you. I have this worry about how you're feeling. It's just he's concerned with their concern, and he wants to be less concerned with their concerns once their concerns are lifted. It's just this outward, just everyone is just so deeply concerned for one another in some ways that are just beautiful. This rich love that you see all around this section. And when we finish at verse 29 and 30, it says, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. It's this picture. He wants to honor Timothy and Epaphroditus, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me, which can feel like an odd ending to that section, because a bad way to read that is, I mean, because he's risking his life doing, you know, what you should be doing. And it's like, no, that's not what he's saying there. What he's simply saying is that you can't be here with me, my dear Philippian brothers and sisters. And he's just serving on behalf of you right here. So we get these two pictures as we finish chapter 2 of these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I look at how they're described. And I think, man, I want that. Like, I want to be like that. I want a legacy that's left like that, right? This is me on a Saturday morning as my kids are watching Bluey looking at Bandit. Just, I want that. Like, I want to be like these men. I want to be known for what they're known for. I want to, for the last 2,000 years, Christians have read this letter and they've seen the example that is bound up in these men. And we should want that. So what I want to do with just our closing time is I just want to look at kind of three overarching themes I see in these men, these Christians. And we should look at this and say, I actually want that too. I want to live a life that leaves a legacy that is like this. So the first thing I just want to highlight is the genuine concern for others that we saw in verse 20. The genuine concern for others. It says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. This theme shows up all over the book of Philippians. A lot of the times, Philippians gets described as the book of the letter of joy. And it is. There's a lot of joy in it. But it's like there's also just this genuine love that shows up all over the place for one another. And that's a legacy worth leaving. That's a life worth living, one that is just so deeply concerned with others. That's how we should want to live, where the primary concern is not how am I doing, but how are you doing? How are they doing? That's what we should want. Which means, what this looks like is when you hear about someone else in the church who is struggling, when you catch wind that someone else is hurting, someone else is in deep need, and the church has got a rally, what this is not the thought that might come across that says, oh man, like I know I'm supposed to help this person, but I know how much time this is going to take out of my schedule, and I know how much money this is going to take out of our budget, but I know we're supposed to do this. It's like it's pushing that away and saying, no, how are they doing? Right? Like, they must be so burdened. They must be so worried, they must be so hurting that our first thought is just, no, how are they doing? It's this outward looking life that isn't looking to ourselves and our own interest. That's the kind of life that we should live. And I get to see this, y'all. I get to see Christians in our church that love other people. One of the things I appreciate so much is over and over again, I see Christians in our church that find a way, they give money to someone else in need in our church with their name not attached to it. And it's just that, no, I heard that they were hurting. I heard they had this need, and I want to be able to help. And it's this genuine outward-looking concern. This is the kind of discussion that you get to have in group where you are genuinely locked in to when someone else is sharing, right? They're sharing. They're pouring out their life. There's no crosstalk happening over here. There's no one on their phone that's not paying attention. It's not someone who's just biding their time so they can talk. No, it's just this. No, everyone's locked in and listening because it's someone taking notes. I've had to pray for this brother or pray for this sister. I get so excited sometimes when I might share something that's difficult in my life. And then 3 or 4 weeks later, some Christian comes up to me in our church and just says, how's that going? I've been praying for that. I'm like, I love it. That's how we should think. It's how we should live, with thinking about others and loving others so well that we're not thinking of ourselves on a consistent basis. We're thinking of others. We should live our days in a way where we're thinking about other Christians so much so that in the morning we're thinking about our brothers and sisters in Christ. In the afternoon and the evening, we're thinking about others. It shouldn't just be that on our way to a group, we're thinking about those in our group. It shouldn't just be as we're here on a Sunday morning that we're thinking of others, that we should live our lives in a way that has genuine concern for others. That's a life worth living. It's a much better life to give yourself to. The second thing I want to highlight is this faithful service that shows up throughout this section. This faithful service from Epaphroditus, from Timothy, that were commended here and honored for their faithful service of the mission going forward. And that's a life worth living. Some of you don't know this because you weren't here when we merged together as two churches. But when Mill City and First Baptist Church of Casey came together, there was someone who was integral to the process. It was crucial to seeing this happen. And it was the interim pastor at the time, Dr. Ken. So Dr. Ken, I mean, he's been a pastor for many, many decades. He was the pastor at First Baptist Newberry for many decades, and then he moved back to Columbia. He retired and moved back to Columbia. And he served as an interim here. He brought two churches together. And a pastor who served here for many decades, who has more collective wisdom and experience than our whole elder team at the time, took a step back. And he moved to the side in a way that was just beautiful. And his membership is still here, but what he does, he gets called in this area to interim. He shows up at this church. And then his wife, Joyce, served for many years. Miss Joy passed away a couple of years ago, and he's just still serving. And he goes from interim to interim to interim. I see him every now and then. I'm like, Dr. Ken, when you coming home? He's like, I hope soon. But I know, like, he'll be here for like a month. And then he'll go on to the next church. And that's his life. Giving himself away to others. That's a life of service that we should want to embody. Whether it's as a pastor, as someone who's serving as an everyday missionary in their workplace, in their neighborhood. Like, but that's the life that we should live. It's one that's consistently giving ourselves away. I love and appreciate the missionary C.T. Studd and the poem that he once wrote and the refrain that shows up in this poem over and over again. That's hauntingly good. He says, only when life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. And it's like, that's it. Life is so short and it's so brief. And when you're younger, you think you got all the years in the world, and then you ask some of our older folks, it is gone like that. And it's brief. And we should live our lives in a way that in this brief life, we are giving ourselves away in service. The mission going forward and to others. It's a beautiful life to live. I want to mention someone. She doesn't know I'm going to mention her, and she'd probably be bothered that I mention her. But Miss Louise, who served as a secretary in this church since 1991, She retired in 1991, and she's been serving here for 30, whatever the math is on that, three-ish years. Some of y'all weren't even born in 1991. Actually, probably many of you weren't born in 1991. But she has been giving herself away to this church for decades, for free. Just giving her time, giving her energy, caring for others. That's a life worth living. That's the kind of service we should give to Christ as a faithful soldier, as a fellow laborer. We should give ourselves away in service. It's worth it. Because listen, you are going to serve something. You're going to serve someone. You can serve Christ, or you can serve yourself. You can serve a career. I mean, there's plenty of idols that you can, I mean, that's what service is, just worship. There's plenty of things you can worship in place of Christ. There's plenty of things you can serve in the place of Christ. We're created to serve, and we have a choice that we can serve Christ and see the joy that comes in that, and see the eternal dividends that come with that, and see people that will be standing in the kingdom of God in the new heavens and the new earth at the table across from us because we gave ourselves away. You can live a life where after many decades of serving Christ, there are people who entered the baptism waters with you because you led them to Christ, because you made it awkward and shared the gospel with them, because you loved and served them. That's a legacy worth living, worth leaving, and a life worth living. And that's the service that we should seek to embody. The third thing I want to point out is that they lived a life where their absence was felt with deep sorrow. Our absence should be felt, not just noticed, but felt. I so appreciate that phrase where he says, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Like the loss of Epaphroditus would have been felt. Like he would have had sorrow upon sorrow because his absence would have been felt. About a year ago, the brother and pastor Tim Keller died. I never got a chance to meet Tim Keller, just like the many people he impacted. But he left this legacy where his loss was felt across the church in the West. The kind of people that he impacted, the kind of pastors he impacted, the kind of writings he wrote, his absence was felt. There was a sorrow for the Western church in America and Europe when he passed. That's a life worth living. Like if you take a job in another city or you or answer the call to missions and you go away, that absence should be felt. There was a couple here, John and Jessely Amadeo, a few years ago. They were here for a year. 1 year while he was in school down here. And listen, they could have just visited a bunch of churches and hung around for a little bit and then just said, you know, we're not going to be here for but a year. And I mean, I would not as well just, we're not going to, there's no point in becoming members. No, they came down here, they visited, they became members, and they gave themselves away to this church for a year. And then they left. And let me tell you something, their absence was felt. I mean, you ask the people that were in group with them, and it's like they missed them. And that's how we should live, that wherever we are, wherever Christ puts us, we give ourselves away so that when we're gone, that absence is felt. And that's often through the very often quiet work of serving others, of sharing the gospel with others, the things that are unseen. But ultimately, when you're gone, it's like, no, I miss that brother. I miss that sister for the way that they lived out the gospel. And it's not doing it for the wrong reasons. It's not doing it for our own glory. It's not doing it for our own good. It's doing it for the glory of God and obedience to what he calls us to. But I just so appreciate how Timothy and Epaphroditus are described in this passage. And I look at that and I say, I want that. I want that for myself. I want that for our church. Verse 20 and 21 says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." And what's bound up there is that you have a choice. You have your own individual interest or the interest of Christ. Our own interest or the interest of Christ. And that's the choice that's left before us. Now, the choice is clear, right? Jesus, his interest, which ultimately results in the interest of others. But what the problem is that's hard. Because if you're like me, you're naturally just self-interested. That there's a part of us that's just, the main focus is our individual lives. And our individual schedules, and our individual activities. And lasting service is hard, right? Look, genuine care for others is hard. Lasting service is hard. It's easy to serve for a moment. It's hard to give yourselves away over and over again. And it's hard to live a life where your absence is felt because you were so selfless and not self-interested. Especially because we're in an individualistic culture, and we're sinners that are part of this culture, that are so individualized in this rat race of life chasing after our own interest. So it's hard. It's hard to hear the example there and to say, I want this. And the here's the other problem, is that if you hear that example and you go, I'm doing it, I'm going to muscle in and I'm going to be selfless. It's like you can't. Not by your own power. But the good news of the gospel is that we have a Savior who was selfless, who looked upon us in our self-interest, who looked upon us in our own concern for ourselves, and our Savior showed genuine concern for us. And he left heaven and he came to earth, and he was obedient to death on a cross for self-interested sinners like me and you. And his selfless giving himself away went to the cross to die for that self-interest so that we might die to it too. And then he walks out of the tomb to make a way for us to live a life that is new, that gives ourselves away to others, that serves him as king in a way that leaves an impact that resounds into eternity. So the way we do this is we look to Christ and we look to what he did on our behalf, and we see how much our Savior loved us and how much he gave himself to us, and we say, I want that. That's what Timothy and Epaphroditus did. They looked to Christ and they said, I'm giving my life away to this king. The choice is ours. And my hope is that you'd choose Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us look to your example, to what you did on our behalf, that we might live a life that is so outwardly focused, that dies to ourselves, that we might see the gospel move forward in the lives of others. But that takes, for some of us, being broken of our own sin, in a way that leads to faith that changes. And for all of us, it takes repenting of our own self-interest by looking at you. So Lord, help us. And help us do that in a way that lives a beautiful life with a legacy like these two men that we saw in the scriptures today. In Jesus' name, amen.